good you are. And in your omnipotence, you have made yourself personally known in your Son. And we love you. We love you because you intimately care about where we are, and that you have a concern and a burden that far exceeds even our own knowledge of our predicaments and our problems. And Father, we've come by faith to stand here and join our hands and hearts and to say thank you, Father. Thank you for Kathy. Thank you for the intercession for many who are now ill but made well by the very power of God. Many who are now saved because they were once lost, but the concern of lostness has been brought to the heart of God, and men and women have prayed and witnessed and shared, and many are here today because someone prayed and believed. Father, we're here today to say, do it again. Do it again because this world needs to see the miraculous hand of God interceding in our life. Do it again because there are faint-hearted saints of God who need the encouragement to see what God intimately does in their life. Do it again because we desire to rejoice with you in the fact that God is saving and touching and lifting and encouraging lives. Do it again because there is no other source of power save you. Do it again because there is no other strength save yours. And do it again because the hopelessness of every search in the human heart is bringing us to dead ends, and we need the power of God in our life. Father, move upon us by your Spirit. Bring forth mighty works in this midst. Bring men and women and boys and girls to Christ by the hundreds, and may we who know you serve you in the completeness of our hearts. For this we pray in the name of Jesus and for his sake. Amen. The book of Acts, chapter 27, as we continue to share in the life of the Apostle Paul, for he has been in prison in Caesarea for 2 years, having escaped by his own life and by the grace of God as he was taken there under Roman guard from Jerusalem, having been in a riot and there preached in the Scriptures as it is recorded in verse 29 of chapter 26, there assured of Jesus Christ that he would go to Rome, making his way there before King Agrippa in the city of Caesarea at the place of Herod's Praetorium. And there he presents his case and appeals to Caesar. Thus it is instructed that he shall be placed under the guard of one man by the name of Julius, and with his friend Luke and Aristarchus, one whom he met in Macedonia, and who was a friend of his in Ephesus, who now comes, and they come to the seashore, moving up from Caesarea. They catch a boat, they go up to Sidon, they come up to Fair Haven, and they are searching for placement to go to Rome. It is in the 27th chapter that we discover that Paul tries to talk them out of this wintertime travel. Because the Aegean Sea and the Mediterranean Sea north of Crete and Cyprus was not only treacherous most of the year, but between the months of October all the way to March, it was almost a hopeless case to travel. But they were out to talk, and certainly Paul was not convinced otherwise, but being a prisoner, he could do nothing else. And so they set sail on a ship laden down with wheat on its way to Rome. The ship itself about 140 feet long. This building is approximately 85, the entire building 120, so it was 20 some odd feet longer than this building from this wall to the furthest extremity of the office complex. It was 36 feet wide, and it had a girth, a depth of 30 feet. And on this ship were 276 passengers, prisoners, sailors, soldiers, and the Apostle Paul, and one extra guest, the presence of Jesus Christ. It is in a very tragic story that is told here that Paul again asked them not to continue on, but rather to stay at Fair Haven. But they, not convinced, went on searching for a place called Phoenix. And in the midst of their journey, a storm comes upon the sea. For 14 days they do not see day night. For 14 days they cannot see stars. For 14 days they are tossed on the sea. And they become disparaging, they become despondent, they begin to feel the spirit of mutiny, and fear takes the entire body. It is the soldiers who are afraid that the prisoners will escape and would threaten to take the life of even the Apostle Paul. It is the sailors who fear for their life and the poor judgment of their captain, therefore they threaten to mutiny. It is the total complexity of chaos of 276 men. In the midst of all of this, before the time of great equipment to help them in their navigation, they could not tell where they were going. They feared what might happen to them that had happened to many a ship, that they would wind up on the sand shore of North Africa, and there they would be shipwrecked and certainly go to their death. When you read this story, somehow you read it as if John ran after the ball. Jack hit Sally. But when you read this with the understanding that in the midst of a storm, a gale as hurricane propensity, a storm in which a ship has already been wrapped all around its hull with ropes, a storm in which they have already cast over everything. It says they cast over their tackle here in verse 19 of chapter 27. The word says more than that. They threw over everything except their eye teeth. They threw over everything that was not nailed down. They feared for their lives. And they threw every good they could find. In verse 38 of chapter 27, it is also that they ate what they needed for their own sustenance, and then they emptied the boat of all of its contents of wheat. There was a peril here that was so difficult to describe in words that when it comes time for the Apostle Paul, who is the prisoner, but suddenly now becomes the captain of the ship, who becomes his own vindicator, who becomes his own captain, stands and makes a speech. He stands at the very peak of the hour of the storm, and it cannot be taken as if it is a light, delicate speech, but with sweat and blood all over his body, with the wind beating at his face, with washing waves coming over the very hull of the ship, with the hull being threatened to crack in two, with the panic of mutiny, with the panic of death, with even his own captors afraid of their lives, he stands and speaks, verse 22, "And now I urge you to keep your courage, for there shall be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. For this very night an angel of God, to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood by me, saying, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar, and behold, God has granted you all those who are sailing with you. Therefore, keep your courage, men, for I believe God that it will turn out exactly as I have been told.'" My friend, life has some storms, does it not? Life has some difficult times. Life has some treacherous shoals, and life has some anchors, and we will claim them this morning. I've stood people with individuals in a waiting room in a hospital and sat with a family while their child, their son, or their daughter lay in the balance of life or passing to glory. And I have seen God speak to the heart, and I've seen God speak to my heart, and I've seen God speak to the heart of a mom and her dad, or a brother or a sister, and give them the peace of understanding in such a crisis. I've sat with men in their middle years when for almost no reason at all, their entire business was crumbling in their hands, and unforeseen problems they had never been able to fathom or to understand suddenly captured their life in such a degree that all of the security of the finances of their years vanished before their eyes. And I have stood with people who in their lifetime, like Mutt and Jeff, who stole some diamonds, and yet as they were trying to go across the lake, their boat began to sink. And it is Mutt who said to Jeff, "You know, I'd give a 50-carat diamond for a paddle right now." And so I've seen people in the midst of their life share and give up everything they counted precious for life itself. I've stood at a street corner and suddenly seen a woman struck by an automobile. And that which had never been perceived, that which had never been dreamt, when she walked across that street, she never thought she'd be in an accident in 5 minutes. And suddenly to see the world crumble and to see the world change. You who have lived any length of years have come to understand that life itself can be a storm. Life itself can exemplify every bit of panic. Every bit of security is gone, and we find the sailors who once so competent and once so confident in their life, now suppliants and praying to the God of heaven to spare their life, keep them safe. And God offers a prescription. God always sends somebody. Remember, when you pray,
God sends somebody. Prayer does not change things, it changes you. Prayer does not change circumstances, it changes you. And when you pray, God sends somebody. Look carefully at the message that the Apostle Paul says. First of all, in verse 22, chapter 27, he shares out of the panic of the moment the personal appeal of his life. He says, "It is the Lord who stood by me." He is very careful to say something special here. He is very careful to say in verse 23, "For the God whom I belong, whom I serve, stood by me." It was in Jerusalem soon after he had appeared before the Sanhedrin, it in verse 29 of chapter 26, that God had stood with Paul and said to him, "Paul, in a short time you will appear before Caesar and carry my message." It is Paul who, in the midst of the storm, when the threat of his life was about to take him, could stand up in verse 23, chapter 27, and say, "This very night, an angel of the Lord." Now, Luke is not very careful with his theological terms. There are times he says, "an angel of the Lord." It is Jesus, the Holy Spirit of God, but every time, it's the Lord. Whatever term he uses in the book of Acts, it's always the Lord. It is the Lord who stands with Paul this time. And look what he says, "the Lord God, whom I belong," and then watch out carefully, "whom I serve, stood with me." My friends, I have no question this morning about to whom you belong, but I do have a question to place before you. Whom do you serve? You see, Jesus Christ, to receive him as Lord and Savior, is an act of free grace. To receive Christ as Savior is not an act of works. For a Christian is not one who's good. A Christian is not one who knows more Bible than another. A Christian is not one who goes to church. A Christian is one who's come to understand that God is holy, that He is without blemish, that He is perfect in His order and His righteousness and His judgment. And before a holy God, man stands a rebellious sinner. And in this sin, he is separated from God. He has said to God, "God, I will go my way. God, I will do my thing. God, I will live my life." And the Bible says this condition is called sin, and this rebellion means that man is separated eternally from God. He keeps saying no to God, no to God, no to God, and that's exactly what he gets someday. No God at all. He is isolated in his own syndrome of self-concern, wrapped in a package of his own ego-centric world. And a man wrapped up in his world now is a very small package, let alone wrapped up in eternity. And so it is that a man must come to that point and place of understanding that a holy God, one time in human history, made it plain by the gift of His Son. And Jesus Christ came, all God, all man, all at the same time. God was in Christ reconciling the world. Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary paid the price of that sin and made it possible that if I would receive Him, if I would believe in Him and understand that this holy God paid the price and may be at one month, at atonement with God, and God paid the price of that sin, I could receive Him as the Lord and the Savior of my life. My friends, have you received Him this day? Have you had a time and a place in your life in which you know beyond a shadow of a doubt you've said, "Yes, come into my life, Lord Jesus. Yes, I receive You as my Savior. Yes, I believe You died on the cross for my sins. Yes, I take You as the Lord of my life." If you've had such a time, it is the reality that the Word of God promises in the book of Romans chapter 10 that Jesus Christ will come into your life. For He says in verses 13 and verses 11, "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, and whosoever believeth in Him shall not be ashamed." My friends, a Christian is one who rightly believes and rightly receives. There is no question this moment that Paul, when he stands before the ship, he says, I have been saved. I belong to God. I belong to His Son, Jesus Christ." It is elsewhere four different times he has given the total reiteration of his life story. He has done it before Festus. He has done it before Felix. He has done it before the Sanhedrin. He has now done it before King Agrippa. He has stood for 2 years in Caesarea before this journey, and he has told his story to countless thousands of people. And now he says, this God whom I serve. Oh, that's the question. My friends, I have no question for most of us that Jesus Christ has been invited to come and live in our body. But I do question whether or not we have made a commitment that beyond all questionable doubt, we will serve Him. It is He who says, this God to whom I belong, this God whom I serve, this God has spoken to me. This very night, He has spoken. In the storms of life, my dear brother and sister, there are some anchors that hold. In the storm of life and the predicaments that come and the perilous ponderances that overwhelm your life, I want you to know there are some things that will hold. I list them for you this morning. They will keep you. First of all, it is the personal presence of Jesus Christ. I submit to you this morning, I do not serve a Lord who is simply a dictum and a dogma and a curriculum and a catechism and an accumulation of fact called a canon in the Bible. I serve a risen Lord. That whoever receives Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, the presence of the Holy Spirit takes up residence in his body. A Christian is one in whom Jesus Christ lives. He is alive in that flesh. He is alive in that temple. And he serves in that life to bring about the fruition of his presence, the very presence of his Spirit. My friends, this morning, if Jesus is no more than just a historical figure, that you know no more fact of Him, no more reality of faith of Him than you do of Abraham Lincoln or George Washington. My friends, you need to be saved. You need to receive Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. For you see, when you invite Christ to come and live in your body, He takes up residence and He is an evident presence in the mind and the heart of a believer. He is present in the life. Oh, my friends, in a world that's passing, the impermanence is overwhelming when things and predicaments are so great. It is the presence of God that is the anchor that holds in the life. My friends, He will speak to you. It may not be an audible voice, but I have learned the difference between the voice of God and the voice of the devil. If you have not learned the difference between the two voices, you are not only in a predicament of lostness, but you are in a predicament of hopeless meandering in a world that has no direction for you, for He has a voice in His heart. And He speaks into the mind of a Christian. You have not learned that there's an anchor that holds within the heart, that the presence of the Holy Spirit of God is intended not to allow Christians to meander like a pinball machine, bouncing back and forth in life, but to have direction and a completeness in their life. It is God who speaks to the church of God. It is God who speaks to the saint of God. It is the Holy Spirit of Jesus who will give you guidance in your life. There is an anchor that holds. And it is the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, don't think you have to be freaky and have a vision. If you have one, that's fine. I've had a few of my own. That doesn't make us special. There are times the presence of God can be sensed in overwhelming awareness, and there's no voice that is spoken, but visibly and physically and audibly, He speaks as He will. I've learned that there are some saints of God who have such a sense of direction and the agreement with God that whatever God says in His Word, they simply do it. Ah, what will submitted to the mind of God. But I share with you this morning that Jesus Christ would desire to give you direction, and an anchor that can hold in your life is the very evident presence that He lives in your body and that He has not forsaken you, and you are never alone. What joy to know that I am not alone this day. When I get up tomorrow morning and face the task of facing the office, when I have to get up in the morning and face my world, when I have to get up and go out and face the things that I've been dreading with all of my courage that has left me, when I face the decisions that are placed before my mind, what courage to know that I do not have to face it alone. Isn't it good news? Oh, there's an anchor that holds this day. It is the personal presence of Jesus Christ. Oh, I could go on. I could spend the next hour telling you moments in which I felt the overwhelming presence of God. Sometimes it has been at death. Sometimes it has been at birth. Sometimes it has been at a crossroad in my life in which I could not see direction. Sometimes it has been a moment when someone else hurt so deeply I could not understand the why, nor the wherefores, nor even the when. There have been those moments in my life in which I was so perplexed I could just fear that I'd wanted to take the horns of the altar of God and say, God, give me an answer. And His presence so real that I would weep and submit and say, Father, I'm sorry that in my hunger I came so bold, but I'm grateful that in Your presence You humbled me. There's an anchor of faith. Not only the anchor of His presence, but the second anchor that holds in this generation is the anchor of faith. Faith to believe God. The book of 1 John chapter 4 verse 18 says, "Perfect love casteth out all fear." The opposite of fear is not courage. Did you hear me? The opposite of fear is not courage. It is faith. It is to believe God. Look what Paul says. "This God whom I belong to, this God whom I serve, He has said," and in verse 25, He said, "For I believe God." Faith is believing God. If you don't believe God, you have no faith. Faith is not feeling. Faith is not a frivolous little thing that takes over the backbone of your body and makes you feel good. Faith is not feeling. It is believing. It is acting upon what God has said in His Word. It is acting upon what God has asked you to do. It is acting upon it. And faith overcomes fear. This night, Paul could say, "I believe God." I think sometimes we need to get in a rapture experience as many of my black brothers do in preaching. I wish we white folk had a little more black blood in us. I tell you, in the Baptist church, if we could say, "I believe," every once in a while, it might encourage you on Monday morning. If there was the affirmation in your life, you'd say, "Preach on, brother." One time I was preaching in a black church in Louisville, Kentucky. Little black lady got up about three quarters back of the row. She screamed. She just had a happy time. She whooped it up and she said, "Lord, let that devil, let that preacher loose and let him preach." I tell you, I nearly turned wrong side out preaching. I kid you not. We need in the affirmation of our experience to say, "Amen, I believe some things." And when we gather in the house of the Lord and we gather in a place of praise, we need to get rid of the starched underwear and begin to say, "That's it, that's where I am, that's where I stand, that's where I believe, because that's an affirmation of the faith of my life." My friends, the opposite of fear is to stand believing what God said He would do. We need more people not to ask God's questions, but to give God's answers. And so there is an affirmation in the faith of God Almighty when He asks of us to say, "Do you believe it?" And in your life, whatever the storm may be, whatever the predicament may be, wherever you may stand and whatever you may face, it is the presence of God overwhelming, and it is the authority of God that you say, "I believe it." Faith overcomes fear. My friends, these men had a choice. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to 2 Timothy. Paul said, "I've stood with God, God has stood with me," and he said this night, not one of the men on the ship will be lost. But then what did Paul say? Don't leave the boat. There's always that unique experience, and you'll find it listed in 2 Timothy, if you will, beginning at verse 12, chapter 1. There is always that unique two-sided coin. God's predestination, but the free will of man. Oh, hear me now. Don't lose the thought. There is an anchor that holds, and it is the presence of God. There is an anchor that holds, and it is the faith of the believer to believe what God has said in his life. But I want to share with you that it was God who said to Paul, "Not a man will be lost." And Paul said, "Stay in the boat." But you see, every one of them wanted to leave it, because the third thing that God said was, "The ship's going to go down." Now that takes faith to stay in the boat. And God says, "You're going to be saved, but the ship will be lost." Look what he says in verse 12 of 2 Timothy. Chapter 1, "For this reason I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I believe. And I am convinced that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day." My friends, I'm not questioning whether or not you believe God, but what have you committed to Him? I'm not questioning the competency of God to keep, but what have you committed to Him to keep? God cannot keep what you have not committed to Him. And Paul hastens to say to Timothy, "Retain the standard of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Guard through the Holy Spirit who dwells in us the treasure that you which has been entrusted to you." My friends, I think it's time that God's kids get up and stand and say, "I believe what God's done in me. I want the world to know what God has done in me. I'm not ashamed of what God has done in me." We need to stand in the affirmation of God Almighty. We need to understand there is a two-sided coin. And one side of this coin is the predestination of God saying, "Not a man will be lost." But He also says, "Stay in the boat." Be careful there. Turn the page. In 2nd chapter of the book of 2 Timothy, verse 11. It is a trustworthy statement. For if we died with Him, we shall also live with Him. That is God's care. If we endure, we shall also reign with Him. That is man's commitment. If we deny Him, He also will deny us. That is God's honesty. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself. Oh, praise His name. That in the inconsistency of me, in the inconsistency of my world, God keeps His end of the bargain. There's always the two-sided coin, the predestination of God. But you got to stay in the boat. The ship is going down. My friends, there is a third anchor that holds. It is the fact that Paul says in verse 24 that God said, "Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand before Caesar. And behold, God has granted all that are those with you in the boat." I want you to listen carefully. Are you aware that your life may be being blessed because somebody's in the boat with you? We are so ornery and so despicably independent that we think everything that's going good for us is because it's going for us. Have you ever understood the truth that 276 men did not go to that bottomless pit of a death in the Aegean Sea because of the Apostle Paul being in the boat? God said, "Paul, all that are with you will be saved." We are to understand that when God is blessing, we should not adorn ourselves and say, "God, you're doing it because of me. Goody, goody." God may be blessing your family, teenager, simply because of your godly mother, but He wouldn't bless you the way you're living. God may be blessing your home, Dad, because of a godly wife, but He wouldn't bless it because of the way you're living. Have you ever thought, parents, that God's blessing you because your kid's living right? And the only reason your ship is being blessed is because somebody's walking with God. It is the third anchor that holds, that there's a personal destiny. My friends, we need to understand that we must find the purpose of God and let it use us. We must find the direction of God and let it direct us. We must find the will of God and let it motivate us. It is Michelangelo who says, "It is well with me when the chisel is in my hand." We understand for the why and the when and the wherefore for which we were born, we will let loose and begin to walk in such a character and a conduct in a way that the world will come and watch us burn until they capture the spirit and the person of Jesus Christ. There is the anchor of the personal presence of God. There is the anchor of the affirmation of the faith, the believer, to believe God. And there is the personal commitment that God makes in the life. The Apostle Paul knew he would not drown because God was not finished with him yet. And when you ever make up your mind, you're going your way. Whenever you make up your mind, you are happy with the blessings God has given you, and you will use them at your disposal. Wake up! You may go down with the ship. Because it is the personal calling and the destiny and the destination of our life that is the salvation of the commitment which is ours. Yes, it is the third anchor that God has given you a purpose. My friends, you may be past 50, past 60. Don't give up living for the Lord. You may be retired. Just get retreaded. Don't give up living for the Lord. You may be 20 and think that you have to make the decisions about your life, about your vocation, about your marriage partner. God is the one who wants to decide these things. You allow Him that privilege. There is the third anchor, that personal sense of finding the purpose for which you were born and believing it and letting it live through you. There is the fourth anchor. Oh, hang on to this one. How we need it in the storm. Not only the anchor of His personal presence, the anchor of the affirmation of my belief that cast out fear. Not only the personal affirmation of the destination and the destiny of the life because of the will and the plan of God, but there is the fourth one. It is the peace that passes all understanding. My friends, there's not a human heart that somewhere in life does not quake and quiver and seek to fall apart and disintegrate because of the overwhelming problems that they face. There's not a one of us who've not stood in a storm that lasted longer than 14 days when we could neither see day nor night. There's not a one of you here this morning who somewhere in your world have not started out on some kind of journey, some kind of endeavor, that 2 weeks out and 2 days gone, you said, "Why on earth am I here? I am an idiot. How do I find a way back home?" But the Holy Spirit of God has an overwhelming peace that passes all understanding, that in His presence, He says, "Peace, be still. Trust me, walk with me, love me, listen to me, let me lead you, let me take you." And so it is that the Holy Spirit of God sends an anchor that sometimes appears to the world to be the silliest, dumbest thing in the world. It's just quiet peace that fills the heart that's breaking and aching and hurting and feeling the hopelessness of where it is. That's not stupidity. It is not running erratically and hiding. It is simply saying, "I see it all, but God must come upon the scene. I see it all. I've done everything I know to do. I can't keep the waves from lapping anymore. I can't set off the storm, but I can stand and allow Him to get the praise of the glory of God." Every one of these anchors that are thrown overboard from your ship of sail and your ship of soul, they are held to the very ship of your life and the ship of your soul by the chains of prayer. It is prayer that is the affirmation of the presence of God. "I see you, Jesus. I know you're here. I claim your presence." It is prayer who affirms and testifies and verbalizes to God, "I believe, I will not succumb to fear." It is prayer who in the very strength of God will say, "I honor the personal destiny that God has given in my life. And Father, I'm willing. Father, I'm open. Father, I'm ready. Do your work in my life." It is prayer that shall affirm, "Thank you for your peace, Father. Thank you." There is a final anchor. There is a final anchor that comes, and it is the Word of God. Oh, I love this book. I love this book. I have built my intelligence to it, my years of study to it. I love this book. I love the way it holds my hand. I love the way when I read its words that the Word of God leaps to my soul and Jesus speaks. I love this book, for it is the treasure that can go deeper than any fathom of any human searching of the mind or heart. It is greater than any philosophic affirmation of the search of the human mind. It is greater than any poetic, romantic hope of a utopian future. It is greater than any affirmation of the intelligence of human collection. It is greater than any searching of the depth of the human psyche. It is the walk with God. I love this book. I love to read it. I love to hold it. I love to treasure its presence. And I love it because it is His Word. And He promises that not one iota of it shall ever fail. I used to think I had to defend it. I used to think I had to hold it up. I used to think I had to make it applicable. And I used to think I had to give it some sense of applause and some sense of praise. I used to think that somehow I had to make it palatable so people would eat and partake of it. I used to think I had to make it 20th century and update and swift and cool and sharp. No, you just have to tell it like it is. You just have to hold it forth. I love it because it's alive. I love it because it's a treasure of my soul. I love it what it does to my mind and my heart and my body. It is an anchor that holds. And when all else fails, when there's not another treasure and there's not another mind that will meet with yours and there's not another experience that someone else can understand and there's not another experience that you can tell about and there's not another fathomable experience that you can even touch, you can just open the Word of God and He will speak. Has He spoken to you this morning? Has he spoken to you? His anchor holds. 14 and 28. Charles Coveling burned at the stake in Gloucester, England, for reading the Word of God. 1526, John Cranmer was burned at the stake in Gloucester, England, for reading the Word of God. In 1592, John Cranmer, John Johnson, and four others and six children clapped their hands as the flames leapt up and lapped at their feet and burned at the stake for reading the Word of God. There was a man who came one day, strong, bullish, blunt. His wife had a very difficult pregnancy. The child was born, lingering death for 4 months. The wife frail, and finally word came that the child was dead. The child had been in the hospital for 3 weeks, and the wife so ill she could not be at home. The pastor, waiting, concerned, Big John comes to the pastor and says, "Jim, my wife's hurting. She's sick. How do I tell her the news? Will you come and go with me and help me tell Francine about the boy's death?" Sure, it's easy to go and stand with a man at a time of hurt like that. It's early spring. The front door is open. And as you walk up the porch, the pastor, Jim, and John hear the wife in the living room praying. She's saying, "God, John doesn't know you. He doesn't know you. And the loss of this little boy is more than he can take. You make me strong so I can help John understand." John heard the prayer. It was so easy to lead John to the Lord because her anchors were holding. Are yours? How about it this morning? Would you give your life to Christ? Would you turn your life over to Him? Would you say to such a God, "Who will keep me amidst my storm? I will trust my life. I will give Him my life. I will give Him my soul." If you will, you walk down this aisle and take my hand and say, "Preacher, I mean business with Jesus." Are you a Bible-believing Christian looking for a place to serve the Lord? Why don't you come and join us in this ship? The invitation is simple. The opportunity is open. Won't you come? Our hymn of invitation, Brother Richard? 469, and we're standing to sing as you come.
In times like these, you need a Savior. In times like these, you need an anchor. Be very sure, be very sure. Your anchor holds and grips a solid rock. This rock is Jesus. Yes, He's the one. This rock is Jesus. Be very sure, your anchor holds and grips the solid rock.
I love you, brother, for what Jesus has done in your life. You've received Him publicly in your own life and your own family, but you've never shared it with others. In the silence of your own heart, you may have said, "Lord, I receive you and I believe," but you've never publicly made it known. Come.
The simple walk down an aisle is a very short distance in comparison to the walk Jesus made to Golgotha's hill for Calvary's sake. You come this morning. You profess the Savior that you love, and He will honor you for it. Come as we sing.
In times like these, you need the Bible. In times like these,
the hand of God.